series we've been doing on Wednesdays titled Problems Are, and this is the third installment. But you can see right on the screen, we're finding out that problems are reminders, obstacles, blessings. How many know problems are everywhere? Has anybody found that out? They're lessons, they're messages, but the thing we've got to realize, whatever problem you're going through, listen to me carefully, it is solvable. Say solvable. Whatever you're going through, and it could be the worst time of your life, but I want to tell you that it's solvable. And really, the key really is to realizing that a problem can either destroy us or define us. I mean, that's just the truth. And we can go through some rough things in life. Life is rough. That's why we need a relationship with Jesus Christ, all right? That's why we need the Holy Spirit to guide us. But whatever we're going through, if we realize that we can take our problem, if you will, and make sure it's got some kind of purpose in our lives, we will come through victorious, and we're going to be stronger because of it. And not only is it going to strengthen us, but it's going to help us to be able to help other people. And really, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, one of the reasons that we're here in this world, the main reason is to help other people, is to really lead other people into a relationship with Jesus. And so whatever we're going through, I want to guarantee you that you are more than a conqueror tonight. I want to encourage you with that. You are more than a conqueror. God loves you. God is not shaking his finger at you if you've messed up or done something wrong. God is saying, I love you. I made you. I created you. I love you just the way you are. That's an old song. Dated myself. But God loves you just the way you are. And if you and I will have the right perspective, the right priorities, and choose the right path, we are going to really come out a whole lot better. Now, we started to talk last week a little bit about four things that we need when we're going through a problem. And the four things you need is passion, patience, peace, and persistence. We talked a little bit about passion last week, and we're probably going to talk more about that tonight, but touch on every one of those a little bit. I think every week, we'll probably be on this for a couple months, but every week we'll probably touch a little bit on all four of those, but maybe major on one of them. And tonight we're going to continue to major on passion. But passion tells us how we should feel. If you're passionate, and we talked about that last week, and again, we'll talk more tonight. If you are passionate for the things of God, the problem that you're going through will start to be something that God can use for a purpose in your life. But you've got to be passionate for God. If you're not passionate for God, you will lose sight, and that problem that you're going through is just going to be a problem. Patience tells us the way we should act. What do I mean by that? I mean, whatever we're going through, you and I need to apply patience. So many times we just want the answer, and I know we want it now, all right? How many know? It's like, I need a miracle now. And by the way, God is still in the miracle business. He really is. He is. And if you haven't seen your miracle, don't give up, all right? Don't give up, because God hasn't forgotten how to work them, and he does them, all right? Still doing them today. But the thing is, as you're looking for your answer, as you're living a passion-filled life, pursuing the presence of God, you've got to apply passions. Well, hey, we just made a new word. See, I like to make a word. When you're passionate and patient, you become patience. All right? You become a very passionate person. All right. But you become patient. Peace tells us how we should think. We talked a little bit last week. It's a peace of God that supersedes understanding. And when you think on things which are good, which are lovely, which are beautiful, which have a good report, Philippians 4, 6, 7, 8, 9. Tells us all about that. We looked at that last week. And then persistence tells me how I should grow. If you are persistent, you will grow. If you are persistent, you will grow. Say, I will grow. The Bible says that you will reap a reward if you do not faint. That whatever you're sowing, you will reap. If you do not, what? Faint. So don't give up. Stay persistent. And I think all of those character traits are critical if we're going to live an effective life. Passion helps us handle the pressures of life. This is where we left off last week, Acts 20, 24. It says, but life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord. What an attitude. And you know, really this is why Paul the Apostle had such success, one of the reasons. He realized that his life was useless unless he used it for doing the work assigned by the Lord. And so many times, especially in our culture and in the church in the United States, we think, oh yeah, that's great for the disciples. That's great for the preachers and the pastors. But you got to realize something, and we're talking a great deal about this on Sundays, because God is teaching us what it means to be a disciple. And every one of us, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus only called disciples. And if you believe, on the Lord Jesus Christ and have a relationship with him, then you are a disciple. And a disciple is someone who studies the way of the master and then lives like him and makes other disciples. All right, so that's a call that each and every one of us have. So this doesn't just apply to what we consider fivefold ministry, which are pulpit type of gifts. Listen, you and I have got to realize that God wants us to use our life for him, and that's what passionate living is all about. Your life, you can minister to, listen carefully, and reach people that no one else can. There's never been another you, and there never will be. There's only one. There's only one. And God has gifted you uniquely to be able to reach people that no one else can reach. So have fun. Have fun. We had a great time. Our small group, we have a small group that of some people that we meet with on Monday nights at our home. Some of what we really consider the elders of the church. And we meet together. And the other night, we just had a great time praying over each other, prophesying over each other. It was awesome. And really, God had some special words for all of us, but it was really, really showing us that, you know, and God's starting to reveal, I think, to all of us as a church that God likes you how you are. You should enjoy yourself. And what he was really telling us the other night was God wants us to really take pleasure, listen carefully, take pleasure in him taking pleasure in us. Now, that sounds kind of weird, but think about it for a moment. Because we could take pleasure in just God, and that's good. All right? We could take pleasure in us, but that would lead to pride. But to take pleasure in the fact that God pleasures in us and to let him enjoy us the way he created us. And if you and I had that kind of an attitude, it would be a whole lot easier to live passionate for God because you would realize now that your life is useless unless you use it for the work that God has assigned to you. All right? And what is that? Telling others about the good news and about God's mighty kindness and love. And so you and I could live passionate lives that way. Patience, we talked about that, helps us to handle the people in our life. So as we're living a passionate life, you need patience primarily to handle people. Now, we need patience, you know, if we're waiting for an answer to our prayer or whatever. But how many know, when you're waiting for an answer for prayer or a word from God, it's people that get in the way. How many know, everyone realize that? People, you know, I had a friend of mine who's a pastor. He said, I love pastoring. He said, you know, it wouldn't be a problem if it wasn't for the people. He also wouldn't have a job. But you see, I mean, people are really the source of, can be the source of our problem, but really they can also be a source of great pleasure if we'll understand and apply patience. Look at this, Colossians 1:11. It says, we're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering. See, God gives us his power for patience and long-suffering. What does long-suffering mean? Suffering for a long time. That's what it means. Bet you didn't know that, did you? Good. All right. He says, but while we're long-suffering and while we're being patient with joy, we should be giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so we should have the attitude, Lord, today I thank you that I am strengthened with your mighty power. No matter what I'm facing today, all of the people in my life that sometimes can be a challenge, I thank you, Lord, that I can patiently endure whatever comes my way. Because how many know sometimes people we love or are close to can hurt us? Matter of fact, really the people closest to us can hurt us the most. Because people you're not close to is kind of like, whatever, man, you don't care. Am I right? But people close to you can hurt. And most of the time, you know, it's not intentionally. It really isn't. I mean, there's very few people that are just downright cruel. The ones that are, don't hang around with them. Yeah. The Bible says if you have a problem with your brother, we'll be talking about that a little more Sunday, but if you have a problem with your brother, that you go to him, try to work it out. Then if he doesn't solve it, then you go to the elders of the church. If that doesn't solve it, then you're supposed to cut off relationship with that person. Now, most of us just cut off relationship. We don't go through the steps. We just get mad and say, that's it. We wave goodbye with our middle finger. Come on. You didn't really think I was going to do it in church, did you? No, I'm just going to talk about it. But if we go through the right steps, but see, the right steps take patience. How many know what I'm talking about? They do. They take patience. You got to start to say, okay, I know that all things are working together for my good. I love the Lord. I'm called according to his purposes. So is so-and-so, because all of his creation is called according to his purposes. Some people don't know it, but we're all his. In fact, even a person who doesn't know Christ, understand they are valuable. They should be valuable to us, and the reason they should be valuable to us is because they're valuable to God. Now, so many times we see people that don't agree with us morally and politically, and we just, I hate that person. Well, God doesn't. God created them. We see somebody who stands for something that morally we object to as a believer in Christ, and we just, well, that person, who are they? I don't like them. Well, God likes them. God loves them. Matter of fact, God gifted them. They're just using their gifts in a little bit skewed way because they don't have a relationship with them, but maybe you're the person that could reach that person. You see, but we're so afraid of people. We're so impatient. We're so self-serving sometimes. But remember, it's Christ who qualifies us. You and I need, I believe with all my heart, it will help you and I to forgive if we will just realize, listen carefully, that Christ is the one who qualifies us. It'd be so much easier to forgive somebody when we realize that I'm only qualified because of what Jesus did. If I wasn't qualified by what Jesus did, I would be a very unforgivable, a very hard person to forgive. Let me say that. Okay. I would. So would you. Well, not you, Michelle. I'm looking at Michelle. I didn't mean that. You're easy to forgive. But see, it's the truth, though, if you think about it. Just left to yourself, you could be a very hard person to forgive, but God has qualified you, and so that other person deserves your forgiveness. But also, we need peace, and peace will help us to handle problems in our life. Now, let me lead up this story before we put the scripture there. This is Mark chapter 5. We'll read it in just a moment. But Jesus has just come into contact with the demoniac and the Gadarenes. Maybe you know the story. He's got a legion of demons. And they go from there, and he's going to go, and he's told when he leaves there that there's a little girl who is sick, all right, and needs some healing, the ruler of the synagogue, his daughter. And Jesus starts to move in that direction because they're saying, you should come and heal her. And along his path there is the story you may know also, where he heals the woman with the issue of blood. How many are familiar with that story? This is what's going on, all right? We're not going to look at the story of the woman with the issue of blood tonight. But that's what he's walking along. He's on his way to the ruler of the synagogue, to heal his daughter. And that woman is there, and there's people everywhere pressing on Jesus, but one gets healed. We got to remember that. All right, we're not going to spend a bunch of time on that tonight other than to realize, look, even everywhere Jesus went, people didn't get healed, every one of them. Matter of fact, the Bible, we've looked at it, it says that he could do no mighty works in his hometown because of their lack of belief. He just healed a few sick people, and that was it. All right? And the reason I want to say that, not because I believe God heals. I believe God works miracles all the time. I've seen them, continue to see them. But the thing is, sometimes you don't, there's a song. You can't always get what you want. Okay, I know I'm not as good looking as Mick Jagger, and I sure can't dance like him. Now, I'm not trying to discourage your faith tonight, but listen, sometimes things don't work out the way you think they should, but don't quit on God because he didn't quit on you, all right? That's the point I'm trying to make. Jesus is always moving somewhere. He's always available. He's always got the power to heal. And then you and I tap into that power. And that takes patience. It takes persistence. It takes passion. It takes peace. How many are with me? And so you apply these things, and don't let circumstances trip you up. Because if circumstances trip you up, listen carefully, you won't receive from the Lord. So don't let a circumstance trip you up. And so anyway, he's on his way to the synagogue ruler's house to heal their daughter. And he gets there. This is verse 38, Mark chapter 5. It says, then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. So Jesus, here's another thing I can say, and you can see this on several occasions. There's another place where they tell him that his friend Lazarus was sick. And the Bible says, and Jesus said, well, we're going to stay here 4 more days. And he really says kind of the same thing. He says, he's not dead, he's sleeping. Jesus is not running around in a hurry to get. He's just not. He's available, but Jesus doesn't live that way. I think of so many times. I mean, when our problem hits, we're like, ah. As a matter of fact, the people you see that are like that, that are losing their mind when their problem hits, okay, they are the ones who didn't apply the things we're talking about. All right? But you and I have to live this way. But what ends up happening is, here's the thing. All of them are there. The Bible says they're wailing and they're weeping. Matter of fact, they're this girl is dead. But Jesus shows up and says, what are you weeping about? I mean, this is Jesus' attitude. She's not dead. She's asleep. You talk about peace. You talk about peace. Now, you may say, well, I've never seen anybody raised from the dead. Well, neither have I yet. But it still happens. There's accounts of it. You won't see this on CBS News. They don't want you to know that there's people being raised from the dead. All right? It does happen. There are accounts of it. Get online, start to seek out, start to read things. It does happen. All right? I haven't seen it yet. I've seen something close to it when I was in Russia. I'm not going to tell that story tonight. I'm not. We just don't have time. But God does raise people from the dead. But here's the thing. Even if he raises someone from the dead, if he tarries, they're going to die again. Nobody lives forever in this earth suit. But you know what Jesus' attitude is? They're not dead. They're sleeping. Matter of fact, you can see Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, not everyone sleeps, but some will remain. He takes the same verbiage. Because in Christ, you are not dead when you pass from this life to the next. You're asleep until your body gets redeemed. And the reason it's important to realize that is because you and I have got to realize that Jesus understands our situation and gives us mercy. So if you're going through a rough time, I mean, this is rough. How many know when your daughter dies, it's rough? It's unnatural. And even if you don't receive someone being raised from the dead, do you realize they're just asleep? And there's comfort in that. But God wants to comfort us in whatever. And I want to show you, this is God's attitude. This is Jesus' attitude towards the suffering that we're going through. I didn't have this. I have it in my notes, but I don't know if you pulled it up or not, Zach. I want to read out of the New Living Translation. Hebrews 4, New Living Translation, Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Listen, we need to hold firmly. It says, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. He's the only one that never has. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. He gives us grace and mercy. Why? Because he has lived in this life. He realizes the shortcomings of this body. He realizes the result of sin in this world. So people say, well, if there's a real God, then why do all the bad things happen in the world? Sin. Sin is the reason. Sin. Sin has separated this world from God. All right? But now you and I can step back into a relationship through Jesus Christ, through mercy, through grace. And you and I need to realize, whatever we're going through, if we're going to have peace in it, we've got to realize that Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is not out there pointing a finger at you, saying, na, 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 you did this wrong, you did that wrong. Go crawl on your knees for 2 miles, and then when you get to me, then maybe we'll talk. That's not God's attitude. God's attitude is this: come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's his word to you. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He understands our struggles. But you know, so many times in Christian circles, in many churches, I may know the church is not a building, but we still think that in our culture. But in many churches, buildings, people go and they think that Christianity is about being better than everybody else. It's true. So many times when we set up all these rules, and listen, I believe in the Ten Commandments. I believe that God gave them and that they're good for us. But they are not there for us to make other people feel bad because they didn't keep all 10 of them. All right. Matter of fact, the law was given to show us that we need a Savior. So that was the purpose. The Bible says it was our tutor to bring us into a relationship with Jesus. The law was not given to make us right with God. The law was given to show us that we couldn't be right with God and we needed a Savior. You study the Scriptures. Hebrews tells you all about it. And we've talked about that and talk about it. But you and I got to realize that God will give us peace. Jesus understands our weaknesses. He understands our infirmities. He's there to help us through our trial. So we need peace. We need patience, which helps us handle people. While we're living a passion-filled life, we need peace that helps us handle life's problems. And we also need persistence, which helps us handle the pain in life. Hebrews 10:39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe, say, I believe, to the saving of the soul. A friend of ours, Paul Rosinski, some of you know him, he'll be back. We just confirmed he's going to be here with us in November again. Helped us plant this church. He's on our church board. He's one of my mentors, and I served with him at a church. But he said, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How much faith do you need till you're fully persuaded? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How much faith do you need? Yeah. Till you're fully persuaded. See, we're not those who draw back into perdition, but of those who believe. How long do I believe? Till my soul is saved. Now listen, your spirit gets born again. I just want to clarify this for anyone who doesn't realize it. You are three parts, spirit, soul, and body. Okay? Your spirit, man, gets saved. When you pray and enter into a relationship with God, your spirit gets saved. Your body is still going to go to the grave if Jesus tarries. All right? Your soul is your mind, your will, and emotions. Your spirit, man, is who God, the Holy Spirit, communicates with. And you know there's people out there always they're trying to figure God out in their mind and have a relationship with him. But do you realize your mind is at enmity or constant resistance with the Spirit of God? Your mind cannot hear God. Now, if God chooses, and he does sometimes, speak to us in an audible voice. But most of the time, he won't. We're going to look at something here in a moment that's going to help you understand this. That's why we need to have a relationship with God through his Spirit. That's why we teach on spiritual gifts. That's why we teach on the fruit of the Spirit. That's why we teach on everything God's given us. That's why we talk about praying in other tongues and everything that will help strengthen you in your relationship with your spirit, man, so that you can communicate with God's Spirit. Your mind, matter of fact, it says in Isaiah 55, I think we looked at it last week, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord, but even as the heavens are high above the earth, my ways are beyond your ways, but past finding out, yet through his Spirit he reveals them. The only way you can understand God's ways, the children of Israel says, boy, I just got a hold of it. I'm sorry if I'm talking too fast. I'll slow down. The Bible says this, that the children of Israel, 40 years in the desert, how many remember the story? That they knew the acts of God. They saw supernatural provision, yet they rebelled. That'll show you right there, getting your miracle won't make you follow Jesus. It won't. They saw it. But the Bible says in Psalms 107, you can read about it yourself, it says that they knew the acts of God, but Moses knew God's ways. Moses was the one who went up on the mountain and had communion or fellowship or relationship with God. How many are with me? And the only way you can have that, and we even have it better because now the Spirit of God comes and lives on the inside and talks to our spirit. And that's why you need to get alone. That's why you need to have time with God in the morning and start to be sensitive and start to listen. That's why fasting and prayer and all those things are so important, because your mind is crazy. It is. Come on. All right? I'm not exempt from this, so neither are you. Because I'm crazy sometimes. Trish knows it. And I confess it to her, and she helps me. We're not of those who draw back into perdition. That means falling away. But those who believe, how long? Till our soul is saved. What we're doing is we're believing, taking the Spirit of God, and renewing our mind. Romans 12, 1, 2, 3. Remember, it says to not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is the good, perfect, acceptable will of God. Does this all make sense? It has to be our lifestyle. It has to be our lifestyle, because our brain will not make sense. Our brain will automatically go to whatever the last set point was that we had for that situation. Are you with me? We automatically have a set point. Well, this is what I did in this circumstance. Therefore, that's what I'll do again. That's a dangerous way to live. It is. If you want God results, that's a dangerous way to live. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore, we do not become discouraged, utterly spiritless. How many have ever felt this way? Exhausted. Wearied out through fear. Come on. Anybody ever feel this way? Though our outer man is progressively decaying and wasting away, yet our inner self is being progressively means it's a process, renewed day after day. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. Say, I am a process. Look at the person next to you and say, you are a piece of work. No, I'm just But when you and I live this way, when we realize that our outward man, our soul, everything is decaying, and we live by the Spirit of God and are renewed day after day, in the trial, we allow the Spirit of God to renew our inner man, you will be stronger, you'll be full of peace, your problem will no longer be the focus of your life, and listen, the kingdom of heaven will be released. But this is, whatever the problem is, say, okay, God, I'm going to calm myself down. I know that she is not dead. She's sleeping. Come on, somebody. Whatever the situation is, okay, I know you're not done with me yet, God. Therefore, I renew my mind. I thank you, Lord God, that all things work together for good for those who are called according to your purposes. So I know, Holy Spirit. And if you really look at that scripture there, we'd like to quote that verse that I just did out of Romans chapter 8. But all of Romans chapter 8 is telling us how to live by the Spirit. All things work together for good to help you hear the Spirit of God. Doesn't mean everything that happens in your life is good and that you'll never have a problem. Understand that. It's God working in you to do his good pleasure. God working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do the things that please him. And so when you and I live with passion, our problem will become an opportunity for blessing. And so we apply all these things. We're living passionate lives. We're applying patience to help us handle people in our lives. We're walking in God's peace, which will help us in the problems of life. We're being persistent. We're not drawing back, but we're pressing on till the saving of the soul. Being persistent to handle the pain that we go through. It's the only way you can handle the pain of a negative influence or rejection or something that doesn't go your way is to be persistent. All right? And all of that really feeds our passion. And so I'm going to leave with this thought because you and I have got to really watch for the symptoms of a passion deficit. Symptoms of a passion deficit. And we'll take about 10 minutes. We'll be done here tonight. And these are things that are going to help us. They're ways that we can know that, look, I'm not living passionate. If I don't renew myself, I'm heading for a crisis. Are you with me? And so we need I'll do things like, you know, I got people I keep in check, and they can say, hey, you don't seem the same. Crisis management is realizing that when your passion is running low, you better get your passion filled back up. And listen, no one can do this for you. Now, we can encourage one another. We can stir one another up. I'm trying to do the best I can tonight. But you need to do it on your own. All right? You need to do this on your own. But you can know when your passion is wearing thin, and this is going to help us. We're going to take a look at a story in 1 Kings chapter 19. And this is a man named Elijah. How many ever heard of Elijah? There was Elijah and Elisha. Last week we looked at a little portion of Elisha's life. Elisha was the one who took over when Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind. Realize Elijah never saw death? Never saw death. He's the only one that's happened for. Jesus died and then rose again. Nobody's done that before. But we all get to do that. Come on. We do. Everybody gets to rise again. All right? But Elijah's the one that he was just a great prophet, did very, very many mighty works. He's the one that prophesied that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't for 3.5 years. James talks about it. But then he prophesied again that it would rain, and the rain came again. That's who Elijah is. That's which one Elijah is. He did a lot of other things, but that's the one most of us know about. 1 Kings 19:10. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed the prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. A sign that you may be losing your passion is you're blaming other people for your unhappiness. Please listen to me. When you start to blame other people for the reason that you're unhappy, you are losing your passion. And you're heading towards a crisis. Other people cannot make you happy or take your happiness away. Now, they can hurt you. They can disappoint you. But we cannot allow that to really influence our lives like that. We cannot do it. So if you're unhappy, it's really your fault. Someone once says this, and so many times so many people fall into this living for the praises of men or being a people pleaser. Maybe you've heard that term before. Please listen carefully, because a lot of us fall into this. The same people that build you up are the same ones that can tear you down. Don't give people that authority in your life. Don't. Love people. Give people every opportunity. Forgive them. But don't allow them. I'm going to tell you something. This is one of the things, it will help in any area of life. But I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, especially as a lead pastor, but any pastoral where you're leading people like that, you have got to get this or it will eat your lunch. Because people, and every time someone leaves the church or something happens, you feel like you got fired. I have been fired hundreds of times. So if you've ever been fired, I understand your pain, all right? But you can't allow yourself to get caught up. Understand something. You take a look at the prophets of God. If you're going to live for God, you are going to have times where you feel all alone, okay? It's going to happen. It's going to. If you live as a disciple, and you should be, you are going to have times where you feel that no one understands you. In fact, you probably feel that way even if you're not living as a disciple, because it just kind of happens, all right? How about this? This is another sign that you have a passion deficit. Remember, he said, I alone am left. They seek to take my life. The feeling that something's missing, something's just not right. And here's where so many people fall into problems. Well, I need a relationship. The problem is the boyfriend or the girlfriend I have is not working. Or I don't have a boyfriend or girlfriend, therefore I need one. Or this marriage ain't working, therefore the marriage financially is working, but it ain't working every other area, so I just go have an affair. Are you understanding me? You feel something's missing. The problem is you've lost passion for your life. All right? You've lost passion for God. How about depression or anger? You feel depressed, feel angry. These go together very often, by the way. And the reason is you've lost your passion. Get your passion. How do you get your passion back? Get in the Word of God. Start to meditate on the Word. Don't go memorize 15 scriptures and then tell somebody how many you know. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? Come on. I mean this with all due respect, but I'm going to say it just because I have some friends that have been in this denomination, and I was for a portion of time. We don't all have to be Baptists. And I love the Baptists because they get a lot of people saved. But many times they get a lot of people under bondage, as a lot of other denominations do, including, free, spirit-led, charismaniac churches like us who don't preach the truth. It's not about how many scriptures you can quote, and they don't have to be KJV. Meditating on scripture until you start to think like God, when you start to hear God's voice and your spirit man is now leading your life. I hope this makes sense to you. And listen, if you've never taken time, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you don't know what I'm talking about. Because you've never done it. Well, that'll take time, yeah.
Out of your busy little schedule. Is your schedule so busy? And what would I do if I took time for God? I wouldn't have time for my other relationships.
Well, then just keep enjoying your other relationships and you won't have time for God and something will happen and you'll wonder where he is. It's kind of like we say, well, God, where were you when kids got killed in schools? And I'll tell you, it's tragic when things like that happen. The things we've seen in this country in the past 20, 30, 40 years, they just get worse and worse. And then we wonder where God was. Well, we chased him out of schools a long time ago. You understand that? And we chase him out of our life because we're too busy. We're too important. With our smartphones, we live stupid lives. Hello. Sometimes you got to take that smartphone and throw it away. So it just helps you act stupid most of the time. Well, come on. How many stupid things? Now, think about this. How many texts? Who texts? Anybody text? Just, okay. Do you ever notice you say dumber things in text than you would ever say? Think about it. So don't tell me they're smartphones. They're dumb phones. They're stupid phones. All right? And then we just make sure that everybody in our group hears it. And so now we have a whole new element in gossip. Oh, my goodness. How about this? The idea that something's out of sync. You feel doubting or aimless. You doubt your abilities. This could be a sign your passion tank is running low. Please listen carefully because you're going to face this in your life. You're going to face this. Things may seem like they're going good right now, but I'll guarantee you, you're going to have a time where you're going to face this in your life. And you're going to want to remember the things you could have learned tonight on a Wednesday night, a very hot Wednesday night, July 17th, 2013. So here's Elijah. Here's a man who's done signs and wonders. He's the one who commanded rain to stop, and it stopped for 3.5 years. Commands rain to come, and it comes down. Matter of fact, he is living his life stirred up with such passion that he goes and he challenges all the prophets of Baal. There's some 300 prophets of Baal. He challenges them to a duel. He says, you call on your God, I'll call on my God. The God that answers is the true God. Of course, God answers. And then he kills them all. He kills these other guys. All right? They slay them all. It's like, come on. So it was a good day for him. Very victorious day for his life. Then he goes and he says, it's going to start to rain again. And he sends all of Jezebel's people, say, go tell her, go tell Ahab, go tell Jezebel, it's going to rain, you better get ready. Really a warning that God's coming. He's so passionate, his servant is with him, and he says, it's going to rain, and his servant says, it don't look like it. And he says, go out there and look in the horizon, it's coming. 7 times he came back and say, it don't look like it. He say, no, it's happening. This is a passionate man. You understand that, don't you? 7 times when he sees nothing happening, go look again. Go look again. Go look again. On the 7th time, his servant says, oh, I see a cloud about the size of a fist of a man back there. Before you know it, it is pouring rain. All right? So all this happens, but then one verbal attack by this Jezebel and causes him to shrink back and want to quit. Let me just give you a warning here. One of the times that you can possibly be setting yourself up for a passion deficit is right after you've had a great victory, breakthrough, or maybe you've had a promotion at work. Maybe you've come into some money. You've gotten into a new relationship. Things are going, whatever. I mean, so many good things that can happen. Be careful. Don't allow yourself to put trust in that. Because this is what happens. Here's Elijah, 1 Kings 19:1. It says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So she's saying, look, I'm going to kill you. That's what she said. Elijah, you are a dead man. Verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. Remember what we're looking at? The signs of a passion deficit? Depression. Something's out of sync. I'm all alone. Are you with me? And so Elijah's feeling this, all right? And he said, it's enough now. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and he slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the 2nd time and touched him and said, I want you to listen to this carefully. This is a word for you. Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. If you are going to live a Spirit-filled life, and you should, you've got to realize whatever God's called you to do is too great for you. You have got to rely on His provision. That's why it's important to take time in communion with God. That's why it's important to spend time meditating on Scripture. That's why it's important to live the way we teach you week after week after week. That's why it's important to be in a small group, but we push on those more as we get towards fall here. That's why it's important to have people you can call on that can pray with you, that you can confess things to, that you can be strengthened with. You and I need help. So he arose and he ate and he drank and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Listen, Elijah's doing some things right here. Even though he's going through a very rough time, he knows he has got to get alone with God. If you're feeling any of these signs of a passion deficit, things we've talked about tonight, things are out of sync, like you're alone, depressed, angry, get alone with God for goodness sake. Get some time with God. Do it tonight before you go to bed. I'll tell you one thing, this summer we've had such great weather. What a great night to go somewhere and watch the sunset. You may say, well, I got to get up early in the morning. I know, but boy, if you're out of sync, sacrifice some sleep with God and it'll be worth it. I'm going to tell you, it'll be worth it. It will be worth it. Drink an extra cup of coffee tomorrow. I don't know. Just believe God for sustenance. He'll do it for you, all right? But don't cut Him out of your life. Don't. You know, we always, when things go wrong, we're like, God, where are you? Same place He's always been. You just can't find Him because you haven't been looking. And the worst time to look is when you're going through a rough time, when you don't know. Elijah knew where to go because he'd been there before. All right? The time to change the oil is not when you throw a rod in your engine. Hello? Is Kent here tonight? I don't know if Kent's here. Kent, if I don't change the oil in my car and I throw a rod and I come over to you and say, sir, would you change the oil? You're going to say, are you crazy? I said, but I didn't know. Well, you should have known and you should have got it changed. If you would change the oil, you wouldn't throw a rod. Now, cars don't last forever, but it's a good point. All right? Verse 9, and he went into a cave and he spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Listen, this is a big revelation for you. The word of the Lord came and say, what are you doing here? Do you love that? The word of the Lord is a question that you have to answer. Wow. I had a conversation with a relative of mine this weekend, and we have the same, similar conversation just about every time we see each other. He's softening a little bit, and I'm praying for him. I believe that it's going to be a breakthrough real soon. But here's the thing is, you know, I went one day, and I went out in the middle of a field, and I stood out there, and I said, God, if you're real, show me. He says, and he still hasn't answered. And I said to him, I said, well, God doesn't have to prove He exists. Not for you. You just need to live your life for Him. And that's that. You can't, you know, there's no reason to argue. That's just the truth. God doesn't need to prove Himself. But He will help you if you acknowledge that He exists. By faith. By faith. If your attitude is, God, you better prove something to me. He won't. Okay, He won't. I'm just telling you, He won't. Matter of fact, when they didn't believe in Jesus, they wanted a sign, the people, the religious people of His day, and He said, no sign will be given except for the sign of Jonah. The Son of Man will spend 3 days in the belly of a whale. Nobody knows their sign. You won't get a sign. He said this. Think about this. A wicked and perverse generation seeks a sign. That's what He said. That's what Jesus said. That's Jesus. Prove it to me, God. A wicked and perverse generation seeks a sign. But you know how many times we live our life that way? Well, God, if you just do this one more time, I'll serve you. Liar. Verse 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in that wind. You know, we always want to see God do the great and mighty thing. And He does, by the way. But He's teaching Elijah a principle that Elijah already knew, but he had to remember again. And you and I need to get this. We think, well, God, you didn't move. That's it. It's over. Our relationship is done. Well, those are your terms. Your relationship is not based on your terms with him. Your relationship is based on his terms. And the Bible says he will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That's the word of the Lord. No matter what you're going through, understand, you need to wrestle through your problem, apply these principles, start to live a passion-filled life, and then believe that God exists regardless of your situation, and he will come through. So God wasn't there, broke the mountains in pieces, says, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. After that, the wind and earthquake, it said the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. This is where you have to live, is hearing God's still small voice. And you know most times what a still small voice will say? I love you. I'm for you. Go do what I told you to do. Don't get discouraged. Don't quit. Keep going. Keep going. So it was when Elijah heard it, verse 13, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, Revelation, what are you doing here, Elijah? God is trying to get Elijah to acknowledge, look, what's going on in your life? You've seen me move. You've seen me faithful time and time again, but I'm not in the earthquake. I'm not in the fire. I'm not in the wind. I'm in here. I'm in here. And so God goes on. We don't have time to read it tonight, but God goes on and says, well, I've got this man that's for me, and I've got this prophet over here that's for me. And here's where he starts to say, I'm raising up Elisha, and Elisha is going to take this on beyond you. But he says, you know what? Besides them, I got 7,000 others that still believe in me. And so God starts to speak to him and says, you know what? You may be tonight feeling like you're all alone. Look here. You're not. You're not. You're not alone. God is for you, and not only God, but there's a bunch of other people for you, all right? And don't give up. Tonight, if you have a life where you feel like you have a passion deficit, stir yourself up tonight. Get with God. Do it tonight. Do it in the morning. Pray a prayer tonight and say, my life is going to change today. Listen, make a decision to live your life differently. Make a decision to live your life sold out for Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, there's going to come a time where you're going to say, I wish I would have done it. And I'm going to just say something. Life in this suit does not last forever. And whatever mistake you make, God will forgive you. Already has before you made the mistake. He's for you. He will help you. He'll get you back on track. But listen carefully. Everybody, listen to me. Listen. Time will run out. You only get one life here. Now, you're going to live eternally, but you only get one time here. And if you waste too much of it, it will run out. It's not someone else's responsibility to stir you up. It's your responsibility to stir yourself up and take hold of God. Let's pray tonight. Father, I thank you tonight for the word of God, which has gone into good, good hearts. I pray for a harvest, Lord God, tonight in the hearts of these men and women here who've heard this message. Stir us up, God. Tonight you're here and you say, boy, I'm stirring myself up. Tonight I am going to start living my life different. Lift your hand, quick. Say, I'm going to live different. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never even made, I see that hand. Thank you so much. Maybe you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Listen carefully. I am not asking you to get your life all figured out and perfect. That's impossible. Hello. I'm asking you if you want a relationship with the God of the universe who can help you through life's problems and turn your life around and make you an awesome witness of his power. As you become a disciple of Christ, not only are you going to be on your way to heaven, your life is going to be transformed. And your life is going to take on new purpose, new meaning, and it's going to be brighter. And he's going to show you why he made you the way he made you. If that's you tonight and you say, I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven. Pastor, I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to count to three. I want to see your hand. One, two, three. Lift your hand quick. I see that hand. Anybody else? Let's see his hand right here. Just leave your hands up. I'm so proud of you. So proud of you. That's the best decision you'll ever make. Anybody else? We got two over here. Right up front. Here's what I'm doing. I've got an usher right now. He's giving you a packet. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. On the inside, there's a card. If you'd fill out that card with your name, address, telephone number, I promise that that information is safe. We will not give that to anybody. But we want to pray with you by name, all right? So if you fill that out, but everything else in there is for you to help you on your walk with Christ. But right now, we're all going to say a prayer. I think we had several, about four here that lays their hands. So here's what I want to do. I want to pray with you. Did we get everybody? Did everybody get a packet that wanted one? Everybody? Was there another hand that went up? Was there a hand? Nope. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Everybody just repeat after me. Everybody say this. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I make you Lord of my life. I'm not going to live for myself any longer. I want your plan for my life. I want to be your disciple. I want to make other disciples and share your promise with them. Thank you for your gift. In Jesus' name, amen. You are on your way to heaven. You are a disciple.